So today I wanted to talk about something that I had actually been doing a little bit of studying on and reading about, and it's the word ambition. And I wanted to talk about Christian ambition. And so I'm going to tie that all together today. I don't know how many of you have ever really thought about ambition. Maybe, you know, when you're young, you have ambition to do great things in life. Maybe when you're older, my age, 50, 60, 70, whatever, you have great ambition to do something else. Maybe you want to change careers, whatever it is. But the definition of ambition is an eager desire for distinction, for power, or for fame. What I want to do is we'll drop off that distinction or power or fame, and instead let's just focus on ambition being an eager desire. I really like that, an eager desire. You know, kids eagerly desire their birthdays. We eagerly desire the Feast of Tabernacles because it's a nice time off with our family, and maybe we do buy ourselves something we've been wanting all year long. You know, the Bible does say that you know, whatever your heart's desire. But what about us as adults? Maybe we, you know, I desire to be a better husband or a better father or a better friend. Maybe we desire to have a better job. Maybe we desire to be a better Christian. Or we desire just things in general. Maybe we just wish for them, though. Sure, a wish is something magical, and you know, I don't want to go into that whole, well, we don't wish for things. But a lot of times, we just kind of say that. Man, I really wish I could lose some weight. Or I really wish I could do better on that test, or I had done better on that test. I really wish that I had prepared more for this interview, for this job. I really wish that I had read the Bible more so I could know what to say and when to say it when I'm in a situation that requires that. There's something different, though, between a wish and a desire or a dream. If I want a new car, I can't just say, hey, I wish I had a new car. No, I've got to have an eager desire to take the steps to get that new car. Just saying, you know, I wish I had that car, that's just a wish. That's just hoping something's going to happen. And there's certainly a difference between wishes and desires. I wish has to become I eagerly desire. If we really desire change, we won't just sit around thinking about it and wishing for it. We won't just spend our nights maybe watching TV or playing, you know, out in the backyard or whatever it is we do hobby-wise, spare time-wise. I'm not saying that, you know, there's no hobbies that we should have. We've got to have some things that, you know, occupy our mind from time to time. But what I'm saying is we have to commit to something. I say let's commit to getting closer to God, to praying and to studying. Have your eager desire, your ambition, be focused on godly things at all times. That eager desire has got to be there. I did actually put a little comment in here. What? No movies? I'm a big movie guy. I like to watch movies. I really do. But there's, as my dad said growing up, and my brother and sister and I always used to make fun of my dad because he would always say, well, you got to have moderation in everything. I would make a bowl of cereal. Oh, you got to have moderation in the amount of milk you're pouring in there. So it became a big joke. But it really is true. You've got to have moderation in the things you do in life. Turn with me to Matthew 5 and verse 6. Matthew 5 and verse 6, we're all very familiar with this. It's taken from the Sermon on the Mount here. Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Wrong verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. True ambition is a disciplined, eager desire. You have to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, for then you shall be filled. If I want something tomorrow, I have to do something today. I must put in the work today for tomorrow. Ambition or an eager desire is a minute by minute, an hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year process. It's not a situation where I sit down and I say, I want to know everything I can about being a Christian and about living God's way of life. I want to know everything I can about the Bible And then through osmosis, you put your head down there and you just become what God wants you to be. No, it's a minute by minute process. It's a day by day action oriented process. Every minute of every day, we have to work on getting closer to God and staying there. We can't just wish our way there. We can't just think to ourselves, I sure would like to be closer to God. I really wish I knew more about the Bible so that I could have said X, Y, and Z to so-and-so when they confronted me about something. Especially with this holy day season approaching. You know, a lot of us, the young kids here, you'll be faced with questions sometimes. I know that I was in school. I always, even at work, oh, that's that weird guy that keeps all those holy days. He's always gone. He's eating unleavened bread and weird stuff. But I got to have an eager desire to have those answers to give. The Bible says always be prepared, always be ready with an answer. There can be a start, you know, hey, I want to know more. But then there's got to be something added to that. There's got to be that eager desire. It just isn't enough to want something. It's not enough to want to live a better life. We have to go and get it. We have to make it happen. We have to put ourselves in a position to be closer to God, to do the things that are going to get us there. Let's look at Luke 13 and verse 24. Luke 13 and verse 24. And I'll be going back and forth between the New King James and the Good News Bible. Some of the things you have to, you know, obviously we know that over the years of being conscious of the interpretations of the Good News. I do like reading it from time to time just because it makes things in language that I really speak and understand these days. But Luke 13, here Jesus is going through the towns and the villages, and he's just openly teaching. Verse 24, he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Many will seek it, but not be able to find it. Turn with me to Philippians 13 and verse 4. Sorry, Philippians 3 and verse 13. You see, Luke 13 and 24, that's saying to me, you know, there's a lot of people that wish they knew more about God's way of life, that think about it, and maybe they do a few things here and there. But what Christ is saying in verse 24 is that, you know, sure, you may have a thought or two about living God's way of life, but it's very difficult to enter the kingdom of God just on a few thoughts. You've got to have that eager desire. Those processes have to be there that are working to change you daily. Philippians 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. Paul talks about, I have not laid hold of it. He says in verse 13, of course, my brothers and sisters, I really do not think that I have already won it. The one thing I do, however, is to forget what is behind me and do my best to reach what is ahead. So I run straight towards the goal in order to win the prize, which is God's call through Christ Jesus to the life above. We have to have a plan. We have to be willing to put in the work and make the changes that are needed. That's where ambition comes in. Ambition says, I'm not going to give up. I will not give in. I will not quit. I have a plan and I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to do 15 minutes of Bible study every day. I'm going to start out there. You know, a lot of times, another story when I was a kid, I decided that I was going to start lifting weights. So my mom and I, we go and we buy an Olympic-style weight system. I don't know how many people here know what an Olympic-style bar looks like, but it's pretty big. The bar itself is like 45 pounds. Well, our house wasn't very big. So when I got it set up, my mom and I thought, this is great. My dad comes home from work and he's like, what are you doing? You can't even get the weights on the side because the bar was bigger than the room. But I'm like, oh, yeah, this is great. So I was going to be working out with that little bar there. You can't just jump into something and think that you're going to stick with it. If you get up at 7 o'clock now and you decide that you're going to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and start doing Bible study, I can guarantee you, most likely, I guess I can't guarantee because I don't know everybody like I know myself, but I'm going to be like, 5 o'clock, wow, that's really early. Let's make it 5:30. Beep, beep, alarm goes off, make it 6. I mean 6:30. So you got to start. So start with something small, like 15 minutes. Maybe praying, working on it three times a day. That's what an eager desire gives you, that fuel for the fire. So many of us sit around and we wonder why life is unfair. And we wonder why life is complicated and unjust. But that isn't for us. It's not what God wants. God didn't make things complicated. Maybe things seem unfair and they seem unjust. That's just life. Sometimes things are unfair and sometimes they are unjust. We have to see that. We have to grasp that fully. And then we have to have a vision, a dream in our minds, so that we won't give up. A dream about God's kingdom. Let that dream drive us. You know, a wonderful thing to think about is that a dream is to contemplate the possibility of doing something or that something might be possible. That's what a dream is. A dream isn't a wish where I just think, oh, this is going to be fun. I wish that I could be where I want to be, you know, right now. I wish I had this knowledge. I wish I had a new car. I wish I had a better job. I wish my wife or my husband treated me better, whatever the case may be. No, a dream is to contemplate the possibility of doing something or that something might be possible. When I was a kid, I kind of wished or dreamed about becoming a movie star. I wanted to be a huge success in music. I like music. Nothing wrong with that, but they kind of got, you know, to the point where I realized these aren't going to work out for me. I did want to be a truck driver. I told this story last time. Everybody laughed, so I'll tell it again. I thought, I want to be a truck driver. I was probably 7 or 8 years old, but I didn't like cowboy boots. And so my brother told me, well, you can't be a truck driver and wear tennis shoes. I didn't know that this was a rule, but apparently my brother had spoken with some truck drivers. You see, wishes, they're fuzzy dreams. They can't pull us through like a dream can, like a vision, like a eager desire can. The settlers, when they were going west, you know, they faced so many trials and tribulations. And a lot of times I wondered, how did they get there? How did they do that? I've seen the Grand Canyon. I've seen the mountains. How did they get through that? Because they weren't there. They were already on the west. They were already there in their minds. That's where we should be. We should already be in God's kingdom in our minds. We should already be thinking, I want to be a part of God's kingdom so bad that it's driving everything that I do. That's how those settlers pulled through. They lost family, they lost friends, they lost animals, they lost food, and they kept on going because they had a dream. They were already there. We have to already be in God's kingdom in our minds. That's what pushes us through. We have to see the kingdom while we struggle through this life now. Put yourself through the hard stuff. That's how you prepare for the future. You know, so often I say, you know, I'll be happy when. It's a funny saying I heard by Zig Ziglar, someday I'll. Everybody lives on someday I'll. Someday I'll be happy when I have this. Someday I'll do this, and then I'll be happy. If I had a bigger house, if I had a better job, if, you know, whatever it is, just fill in the blank there. Someday I'll lose weight. I'll get my degree. I'll get married. My kids will move out. But I keep having kids, by the way. My wife is pregnant again, so that's never going to happen. We think it's the Texas water. That's what we've decided. But when you decide to take your ambition, your eager desire, it's got to become an eager desire to grow, to change, eager to get close to God, eager to be a part of God's kingdom. That's when things will start happening for you. You have to be prepared, though, for obstacles, because there are negative people, there are negative circumstances. There's Satan out there waiting to pounce on you. The Bible says he's waiting to pounce on you as if a roaring lion, and that's really what he is, especially when you decide, okay, this is it. This is the day, this is the week, this is the month. I'm going to get prepared. I'm going to get it together, and then everything falls apart. Your car breaks down. Your kids are complaining about all the things they need. Your wife is upset because you didn't get something done. Or, you know, whatever it is. My wife, I she's not even here, and I can say this. My wife doesn't really complain about that much at all. So I can't say that I give that as an example, but I do know that, you know, when things get in your mind that I want to take on something new, I want to do better, that's when Satan starts to bring you down. Satan will beat you down. He'll try to dishearten you. He'll want you to go off track, and he will do it however he can, because Satan does not want you to have a godly, eager desire. He wants no one to have anything towards ambition that points you towards God's kingdom and living God's way of life. So how do we do it? I've got a few points that I want to give you about how you can kind of hone in that eager desire, that ambition. And I hope they help you with your desire. These are some changes maybe you can make in your life, in your actions, in your thoughts. The first one is accept your humanness. Accept your humanness. No matter how hard you try, no matter what we do, no matter how smart we are or how skilled, it doesn't matter, you will make mistakes. Accept that. None of us can prevent ourselves from failing. Talk to others who are further along in life, maybe in their Christian walk. I've never really liked that term, but, you know, I think it's more of just the whole acceptance. I don't know why certain things I've brought with me throughout my life in church. And I always thought it just kind of sounded funny, your Christian walk. But really it is. It's what we're on. We're on a journey. We're walking through life. Talk to somebody who's further along in their journey. They'll help you to see that failures and falling down and making mistakes, that they're all part of the process. They really are. Everybody makes mistakes in every little thing that they do. There are so many examples in the Bible of people who failed. Some failed drastically, and yet they were held up as examples for us. I have often hoped that one day I could be an example in the Bible, but I would really want to be an example for something good, not for something bad. I've thought about that. But you know the story of Abraham and that he should have stayed in the land and trusted God, but instead he fled because of the drought. Or the story of David. He should have been in battle. Instead, he was, you know, back committing adultery. Peter denied Christ 3 times. What a poor guy. I don't know how I would do that. I've thought that to myself. I've said the same thing that Peter said. I'll never do that. And then he did it. I've thought to myself, I'll never do that. And then I do it, and I don't even know why. It's because of Satan's influence. All the great leaders in the Bible at one time or another failed. Turn with me to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. This is kind of funny. I don't know what I was thinking. Maybe my brain was fried or something, but when I was putting this message together, I was like, 1 John 1. 1 John, I want to make sure I know who wrote that. I think it was Rick or something. So 1 John 1, and we will pick it up in verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. We have to confess our sins. We have to accept that we are human and we will make mistakes. I don't think that was the exact scripture that I wanted, but it's still a good scripture. That's because... First John 1. That's because I was in 1 John 2. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's a great little story about Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison invented the microphone, the phonograph, the incandescent light, the storage battery, talking movies, and more than 1,000 other things. December 1914, he had worked for 10 years on a storage battery. This had greatly strained his finances. This particular evening, spontaneous combustion had broken out in the film room. Within minutes, all the packing compounds, celluloid for records and film, and other flammable goods were in flames. Fire companies from 8 surrounding towns arrived, but the heat was so intense and the water pressure so low that the attempt to douse the flames was futile. Everything was destroyed. Thomas Edison was 67. With all his assets going up in flames, although the damage exceeded $2 million, imagine that at that time, 1914, $2 million, the buildings were only insured for $238,000 because they were thought to be fireproof. They were made of concrete. Would his spirit be broken, though? The inventor's 24-year-old son, Charles, searched frantically for his father. He finally found him, calmly watching the fire, his face glowing in the reflection, his white hair blowing in the wind. "My heart ached for him," said Charles. He was 67 years old, no longer a young man, and everything was going up in flames. When he saw me, he shouted, "Charles, where's your mother?" When I told him I didn't know, he said, "Find her. Bring her here. She'll never see anything like this as long as she lives." The next morning, Edison looked at the ruins and said, "There is great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God, we can start anew." 3 weeks later, after the fire, Edison managed to deliver the first phonograph. When you make a mistake, give yourself a break. Learn from it, but don't beat yourself up. You cannot expect yourself to be perfect. So remember your humanness. Second point is, keep the right perspective. Keep the right perspective. When something goes wrong in your life, which of these following phrases is most likely to represent your thinking? "I never wanted to do that task to start with, so who cares? I'm a failure and my life is over. I want to give up and never try again. I'm gaining experience from my mistakes. I wonder if I can get some help. I now know 3 ways that this doesn't work, so I'm going to try again." Which one of those phrases sums you up when you run up against a failure? When maybe you have that eager desire and that ambition to do something, to make a change, and then you fail. Which one of those phrases defines you? Author Dennis Waitley says, "Mistakes are painful when they happen, but years later, a collection of mistakes is what is called experience." You see, we have to have an eager desire, an ambition that will keep us fired up, even when we make mistakes. We have to keep our mind on course at all times, where we are headed, God's kingdom. And we have to understand that we're going to make mistakes, that we're going to fall down, and that we're going to struggle. And then we have to pick ourselves up, pray to God for guidance and strength and protection, and move forward. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. And we'll pick it up in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4. "For this reason, we never become discouraged. Even though our physical being is gradually decaying, yet our spiritual being is renewed day after day. And this small and temporary trouble we suffer will bring us tremendous and external glory, much greater than the trouble." I would recommend writing those scriptures down and just posting them somewhere where you can see them every day. And remember that what we're going through is preparing us for what we're going to become, hopefully. You know, having the right perspective is like going into an ocean as a kid. Those waves seem overwhelming, huge, powerful, scary. And then as a kid, as an adult, you see them and they look fun. They may even look relaxing to you. It's all about perspective. That's why you got to have the right perspective. Don't base your self-worth on a bad experience. You are not your performance. You are not your sin. And you don't have to be defined by your worst moments. None of us do. That's what Satan wants us to do. Satan wants us to feel that our self-worth and who we are is defined on what we've done, whether it's wrong or whether it's right. What we have to focus on is what God wants us to become and to be and to seek His kingdom in all that we do. Verse 18, we can read there in 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 18 says, "For we fix our attention not on the things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. What can be seen lasts only for a time, but what cannot be seen lasts forever. When you make a mistake, you can't feel sorry for yourself. I'll give you 24 hours. That's it. 24 hours, you can feel sorry for yourself for 24 hours. Then it's back at it. It's picking yourself back up. It's praying to God and asking for forgiveness and asking for that right heart and that right mind to get you focused and back on track. 24 hours. Psalms 30 and verse 5. I'll just sum it up. You can write it down. But crying through the night, but it's better in the morning. That's basically what that scripture says. Cry through the night, it's going to be better in the morning. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know we're all going to face disappointment. I know we all do. It's funny, when I'm looking up scriptures, I don't even use the tabs, but in the Old Testament, I always just go through the scriptures really fast in my mind, the books of the Bible. So I'm like, Genesis, Exodus, Jeremiah, Lamentation. Okay. So if you hear me talking, I'm just saying the chapters of the Bible in my head, because I cannot find Jeremiah. Ah, here he comes. Jeremiah 29. This is about dealing with disappointment. You know, Jeremiah had a tough job. He had to basically go and tell everybody that they're doing things wrong, and that'd be difficult. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You see, that's a perfect scripture to look at and to think about when you're dealing with disappointment, or when you're dealing with something that you've done wrong, or when you want to be more than what you are right now. Because God has a desire. He says, I have thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Not a hope that's in disappointment, but hope for that kingdom of God. Say to yourself, what happened to me may have been bad, but for other people, they're a lot worse off. I watched this movie. It's called McFarlane. Anybody heard of it? McFarlane, USA. Well, my daughter has, because we went to see it together. It's a very, very good movie. It's a Disney movie. I'd highly recommend it. Nothing objectionable. It's about a gentleman. He's a coach, and he's a good football coach, and he's kind of grizzled after years and years of teaching the sport, and he throws a shoe. He gets frustrated after a game because the kids didn't play the way he thought they could. He throws a shoe, and the spike hits a kid, cuts him in the face, and of course, he loses his job, and then he can't find another job. The only job he can get is in McFarlane, USA, which is one of the poorest, if not the poorest, towns in the United States. It's very close. It's in California, I believe. It's very close to the Mexican border. So he goes there, and he's going to be an assistant football coach, but he can already tell that he's better than the regular coach, so they kind of butt heads. So he sees these kids running, and he decides, hey, I'm gonna start a cross-country team. And they're like, well, have you ever taught cross-country? And he's like, no. They're like, well, whatever. Do it. So he does it. But what he comes to find out is the kids that are going to join the cross-country team, they come from very, very poor families. They're called pickers, and they pick all the vegetables that we eat that I don't even think about when I eat those vegetables, what work is going in. It kind of made me tear up because they worked so hard. They'd wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go pick these foods out of the fields, and then they would go to school all day long, and then they would train for an hour after school, and then they would go back and pick more food with their families until dark. And they did that 24/7, 365. On the weekends, no, there's no time off. They worked to make that money to help their families. And I think I've got it hard, you know, because I struggle with A, B, or C. I don't have that struggle. And I know that people face struggles. So don't think that I don't think that we do not face struggles, or that your struggles aren't hard. I just want us to remember that things could always be worse. Because those kids, they didn't think anything of it. They thought it was a great life, you know? I mean, they worked hard, but the coach actually went out with them one day to help them throughout the field. And he was like, You guys could be true champions because you are tougher than anybody I know. You can make it through anything in life because of what you faced. That's what God's preparing us for. You struggle now because God wants you to be able to help others in the future. That's what we have to keep in mind. Psalms 34 and verse 18. Psalms 34 and verse 18. Beautiful scriptures, of course, in Psalms here. We can always get some, well, of course, the Psalms are all written as songs and just beautiful. But Psalms 34 and verse 18. Behold the eye of the Lord. Man, I am having a good day. I'm in 33. Let's go over to 34. That's a good way to make my time go longer. Read the wrong scriptures. Psalms 34 and verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. A contrite spirit. Humble. A humble spirit. A humble heart. That's what we have to seek. Rely on God. Turn to Him. Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. We have to pray. We really do. And I personally struggle with that from time to time because I get so busy and, you know, I want to try to pray three times a day. And then, you know, at night, maybe I just say a quick prayer because I'm tired and I'm ready to get to bed. But we have to have that relationship with God. Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Prayer and Bible study are the only ways to keep a right perspective, especially when we're going through a hard time or we've made a mistake. So remember, keep the right perspective. Number three is don't let bad experiences become worse experiences. Instead, turn them into something good. That's a long one, so I'll repeat it. Don't let bad experiences become worse experiences. Instead, turn them into something good. One of the worst things that we can do is to let a bad experience become even worse. I've already done this. I've already sinned. I might as well just keep on doing it. Who cares, right? Nobody cares. I've already failed. God's probably not even looking or listening to me anymore because I've dropped the ball. I've dropped that eager desire and I'm back to where I was. I'm worse than I was a month ago. I feel even further away from God now. Now, that's not what we can do. That's not what we've got to do. We've got to take a bad experience and turn it into something good. When I was a kid, I made a bad experience even worse. There was a girl that lived down the street. I was kind of an ornery kid. And I was probably, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years old. And this girl and I were playing, and I had learned a new ninja move. I wanted to be a ninja. Who doesn't want to be a ninja when they're like 7? I kind of wouldn't mind being a ninja today. I mean, I'd probably be in much better shape. But this girl comes up to me, and we're playing, and I'm like, oh, check this out. And I shake her hand, and I twist around, and I flip her. And she lands on her back, knocks the air out of her. I'm like, oh. She runs home. She tells her mom, I'm in trouble. I run home, and I hide in the basement. Pretty soon, there's a knock on the door. My dad comes up there. Did you flip her? Nope. My dad's like, well, he said he didn't flip her. And she's like, well, she said he did. And it goes back and forth. Later on, I'm like, yeah, Dad, I flipped her. Then I'm in even worse trouble now. That's how it is. I could have just said, yes, I did. I'm sorry. Smack, smack, move on. I think I got smacked, and then I got grounded, and, you know, whatever. It was bad. But I made it worse. I made it worse. The story of David. You know, he lusted after a woman, and he made it even worse. He committed adultery, and then he had her husband murdered. It just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And then he had to suffer the consequences. And we know that story. You know, he lost the baby. And he didn't want to lose that baby. If you find yourself in a bad experience, the first thing you should do is ask if it's the result of ignorance or stupidity. Ignorance means that you didn't have the necessary knowledge to do the right thing. I didn't know better, so I did it. I didn't know better, so I didn't do it. Hosea 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4. I'll repeat that really quick. It's when you do something and you didn't know, or you didn't do something because you didn't know. That is ignorance. Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. You see, we cannot be ignorant, nor can we be stupid, because that's what this scripture is saying. You know, if you have a lack of knowledge, that's not an excuse. We have access to this Bible and to a plethora of resources nowadays, pamphlets, online material, all kinds of things that give us knowledge and help us learn. So when you find yourself in a bad experience, then you have to ask, is it from stupidity? Stupidity is the result of knowing what to do, but not acting upon that knowledge. I knew better, but I did it anyways. I knew better, but I didn't do it. What are we doing with our calling? We know what to do with it. But are we doing something stupid and letting it slide by? This is a golden opportunity. Look at the numbers. There are thousands of people in Lawton. And there's a handful here, maybe a few other that are meeting in some of other churches, you know, other God's churches. I don't know. But it's a handful. It's a very, very small percentage. It's probably about the same percentage that my checking account yields interest to me. It's that small. But what are we doing with this? Are we making the most of this calling? I have plenty of those stories where I did things stupid. I'm a computer guy. And I've been a computer guy for a long time, really. And I should know better. But I had intended to rebuild a computer. And so what I do is I take everything and I transfer it from one source over to the other. But then I never rebuilt the beginning source here. So I started storing everything on the new source that's outside here. Lots of stuff. I write a lot of music. I've been writing music since 1998, and it's 2015. At the time that this happened, I probably had about 300 songs that I had written that had been stored on this drive. My son did not mean to at all. He bumped the hard drive, knocked it on the ground, and you could hear it just go, that's not normal. That's not good. That's like you going out in your cars. I lost everything that I had. It was $1,200 to get it repaired, so I was just like, whatever, I'll just write more music. I'm not spending $1,200. That was stupidity. I knew better. There are so many examples that I'm sure we could all share that everybody would be like, what? Wow, that's awesome. You were really dumb. We make so many mistakes, but we have to be willing to learn from them. Turn with me to Proverbs 15. Of course, when we talk about wisdom and learning and knowledge, we turn to Proverbs. Solomon was the wisest man in the Bible. Proverbs 15 and verse 32. Proverbs 15 and verse 32 says, if you refuse to learn, you are hurting yourself. If you accept correction, you will become wiser. Listen to instruction, especially. You know what? I'm not even going to say especially you young people. It goes the same for all of us. All of us should be learning. All of us should be changing. We should never stop growing or changing or trying to be better than what we are. Trying to be closer to God. Trying to have that ambition, that eager desire. We should never stop. It should be that way until we are on our deathbed. That's what we have to seek. Turn bad situations into good. The great story, insurance collector, way back when, 1800s. He goes in. He'd been working on this huge policy, very expensive policy. It's going to be a lot of money to him. He goes and pulls out his fountain pen. He goes to write on the contract, and the fountain pen spills everywhere, ruins the contract. So he says, you know, can't even wipe it up, nothing he can do. He's got to remake it. True story. Makes it even better. Beginning of movies, I'm always much more in tune with them if they say this is a true story. Especially if they say just based on actual events. It could have been some crazy event that the guy made up, but this is a true story. So he decides, okay, I'm going to take this contract. I'm going to go back. I'm going to rewrite it. I'll come back in a few days. We'll settle it. The guy's like, yeah, that's fine. Takes some days. He can't get a hold of the guy. Week goes by, 2 weeks. Amount of time passes. The guy said, I'm sorry. I went another route. I got another policy. I'm good to go. He lost out on a lot of money. He decided to not let a bad situation get worse, and instead he decided he was going to invent a fountain pen that would not leak. And that's exactly what he did. The young agent was Lewis E. Waterman, and his company has been producing fine pens for 120 years now. He turned a bad situation into a very lucrative, good situation. That's what we have to do. Proverbs 1 and verse 5. You can just write it down. Seek to learn more. Seek to learn more. Another good story I've got for you. Young man named Giuseppe. He was named for his father, an immigrant from Italy, who settled in California. And because they lived in America, the family called him Joe. Well, his father had his own nickname for him. He called him Good for Nothing. And this is a true story as well. His father called him Good for Nothing because Joe hated fishing, and that was the family business. This was seen as a terrible thing by his father. It would have been something similar. My dad worked at a grocery store for 29 years. It would have been the same thing as if I come in and I say, Dad, I'm not going to be in the grocery business. My dad would have said, you're good for nothing. Would have hurt me. Would have destroyed me, probably, because nobody wants their father to think that they're good for nothing. Well, Joe wasn't interested in the family business. Because his father was a fisherman, his father took a lot of offense to it. His father loved fishing. He loved the business. And so did all of his sons, except for good for nothing Joe. Joe offered to work in the office, to repair nets, to do anything he could, but his father was simply disgusted with him. And he said, you're good for nothing. And Joe was not afraid of hard work. So he decided he would deliver newspapers and he would shine shoes. And then he gave all the money he earned back to the family. But since it wasn't from fishing, the elder Giuseppe saw no value in it. But Joe loved baseball. He followed his older brother to the sandlots. And he was actually really good at baseball. So when he was 16, he decided, I'm going to quit school and I'm going to become a baseball player. By that time, when he was done with baseball, you guys might know who he is. His name was Joe DiMaggio. He was pretty good. Probably one of the most complete players in his time. But the nation, you know, we came to know him as Jolting Joe DiMaggio. He made a bad situation good. And by the way, the story does note that his father, you know, did say, hey, you've done good. You know, and so that's good. He didn't let it get him down. He could have said, you know what, fine, I'm just going to do the family business. I'm going to be miserable. I'll treat my wife miserable. I'll treat my kids miserable. I'll treat my family, people that come in contact with, because I don't want to be a fisherman. Sometimes you do things that you just don't want to. You got to make sure that what you're doing is right for you. Otherwise, it's going to be wrong for everybody that comes in contact with you. Trust me. That was turning a bad situation into something good. Romans 5. Romans 5. We'll pick it up in verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That is how you turn a bad situation into something good. By having hope. By having a desire to do what God wants. God will give you trials. He's got to help you grow. He's got to help each one of us grow to what He wants us to be, not what we think we can be. Each one of us can be so much more than we ever give ourselves credit for. But God knows what He wants from each one of us. Bad situations in the Bible. Daniel and the lion's den. That went from bad and could have gone to worse, but it didn't. Daniel had faith. Noah's Ark. That went from bad. Could have gone to worse. But then it turned out all right, as we know. Jesus' crucifixion. That could have gone from Jesus deciding, you know, let this cup pass from me. But he didn't. He pushed through. He could have said. I mean, he could have. Jesus could have failed. I don't know how many of... Do you ever think about that? Jesus actually could have failed. We don't... I see Robert shaking his head no. I sometimes don't think about that, but it's true. He could have failed. He had choices to make. He was here just like we are, and he made the right choices, and he did God's will, but he didn't have to. God took a huge chance in what he did for us. It was a situation that went really bad with the crucifixion that turned out really good for all of us. Those were all horrible situations that turned out okay. They didn't go from bad to worse to even worse. They turned out all right. So remember, don't let a bad situation become worse. Instead, turn it into something good. Number four, some of you have heard this because I gave it as part of the teen weekend. But remember that life responds to deserve, not need. Life responds to deserve, not need. What? What are you saying? The Bible says, come before God. Let your needs be, you know, make your needs known to God. That is the Good News Translation, and that's where we get caught up sometimes. The New King James actually says, make your requests known to God. The definition of need is a thing that is wanted or desired. I think I need a new Acura ILX car. I'm driving an old Mitsubishi Galant with 240, almost 44,000 miles on it. I need that. But I think God has a different idea because my car just keeps on running. So I don't need that. No. Keep that in mind. A thing that is wanted or required. My kids have a ton of things that they think are needed. But a request is an act of asking politely or formally for something. That's what we do. We go to God and we request things. So life doesn't respond to needs. It responds to deserve. My wife and I had a discussion about this because she doesn't like the word deserve. She thinks it means entitled, which is good because then we can kind of banter back and forth and we discuss this. Well, the word entitled is defined as believing oneself to be inherently deserving of privilege or special treatment. I believe that I deserve this, that it's inherently mine because of something I did. Well, here's the beauty. Here is the definition of deserve, and this is why I say that life responds to deserve, not need. Deserve is to do something or have or show qualities worthy of a reward or punishment. It all comes together, doesn't it? It all makes sense. A need is me saying, this is a want. An entitlement is meaning that I believe that I should inherently just be in God's kingdom because I've been in God's church for 20, 30, or 40 years. A request is me saying, Father, I don't know if I really need this, but here's my request. But your will be done. Not, I need this, and I need it now. Deserve is to do something or to have or show qualities worthy of a reward. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. That's beautiful. It says work hard, but know that when you are working hard, it's not you. It's God through you. Always remember that. Life responds to deserve, not need. If I go to the ground, to the soil, an empty field, and I look at that soil and I say, I need a crop. I need a crop, soil. Give me a crop. The soil is going to say, don't bring me your need. Bring me some seed. You've got to plant something for it to grow. You can't just say, hey, I'm a farmer. My field is empty. I need some crops so my family can eat. It doesn't work that way. I've got to plant some seed. The soil is going to say, don't bring me your need. Bring me some seed. The Bible says we reap what we sow. We get what we deserve, both good and bad. You put in nothing, you get out nothing. Zero equals zero. Mr. Burke made a great point. Checking accounts. Hey, if I don't deposit any money in my checking account, it's not going to just magically appear there. Interest on zero is zero. Yeah, that's about what my checking account is. I was thinking about it. Yeah. You have to bring willingness to serve, to grow, to change. You have to pull out those weeds in the soil. If I plant the seed and it starts to grow, I can't just say, okay, this is what I need now. No, I've got to continue to work the soil, the earth, me. I've got to refine me. I've got to continue to work on myself all the time. Pull out those weeds, those sins, those things that I struggle with. You have to be willing to put in the work. You have to work to deserve things. You can't just think, I need this. I'm entitled to this. I pray, I study, I go to church. I'm doing things, right? I'm putting in the work. Maybe you are, and that is awesome if you are. But I know personally from my own life, I'm not putting in everything that I can. I have my mind elsewhere sometimes, and God has a lovely way of bringing me back on course. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. I'm reading this one from the Good News Translation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. In order to find, you have to search. You have to seek first the kingdom of God. The definition of seek is attempt or desire to obtain or achieve. Achieve. I might be saying a few words a little weird because these braces are really bugging me. I don't know if you guys all saw my beautiful braces. I'm trying to get my teeth all straightened out so I can be pretty. But you have to seek. You have to have that desire to obtain, to achieve. We have to read the Bible. We have to study books on the Bible. We have to have prayer. Seek. Search. Find. I am so impressed sometimes with my son. When that kid is set on doing something, whether it's building a Lego or making some crazy contraption. I don't know, I came home the other day and there was a piece of string strung from the upstairs, like the railing over all the way down. And it's awesome too because it's just kind of accepted in our house. Now I walk by and I'm like, what's this? And my wife's like, I don't even know. Thomas is doing something. He was making some kind of trolley system or something like that. I don't know, but it's pretty cool to watch. When he decides, or even my daughter, when she likes to do hair, she watches videos. They will not stop. They're focused on it. That's how we should be. That's how I should be about seeking God's kingdom. Reading, searching, finding everything that I can to know everything that I can about God's way of life. To always have an answer. Be prepared. Always have an answer. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. And verse 14. I really like Timothy because, well, the Bible says he was a young guy, but, you know, young guy to the Bible is like 35, 40. Hey, that's me. I just turned 40 in November. I know. I look about 26. 2 Timothy 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 14. But as for you, continue in the truths that you were taught, and firmly believe. You know who your teachers were, and you remember that ever since you were a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth, for rebuking error, for correcting faults, and giving instruction for right living, so that the person who serves God may be fully qualified and equipped to do every kind of good deed. God doesn't say, hey, this guy hasn't been putting any work in. Let me bless him. He's so far off track. Let me just give him whatever he wants. God does have grace. There's been many times in my life where I'm like, I don't understand why God is helping me in this moment, because I feel so far away from him right now. But he does. That's his love. That's his grace. We do not deserve that. We did not deserve Christ's sacrifice. We have to remember that at all times. That's the beauty of God's grace. But I can't believe that God's sitting up there and saying, this guy isn't doing anything with his life. I'm happy about it. I like that. No. Sure, there are times we struggle and God picks us up. But we have to, in the end, be doing our part. God uses trials to rouse us up. Or maybe he doesn't. Maybe he says, hey, if you're not going to take this calling seriously, okay. That's sad. I mean, the Bible does talk about God's Holy Spirit being quenched. That's a scary thing for me to think about. I take a lot of things for granted, I feel. You know, especially living in this country that I live in. I don't think about that, you know, God's kingdom will come and all those events will take place at the end time. I go to work and I come home and raise my children and live my life, and I tend to forget about all the horrible things going on in the world. And I can't do that. I got to focus on overcoming, because there's going to be a time when I don't have any more time to overcome. We have to remember that if we're not doing God's will, whose will are we doing? Life responds to deserve, not need. This isn't just the passing of time. It's highs and lows. It's laughter and it's tears. We have to always be searching, trying, studying. Don't think things will just happen because you pray about them. Sure, we pray. I know that, and that is great. Pray all the time. Pray and study and do the things, though, that gets you closer to God. Remember, you reap what you sow. You have to have the discipline to act, to change. Don't leave here saying, hey, that's pretty good stuff. I like that. Wrote down a few points. I'm going to get to that. That's what I do a lot. I really do. I'm like, oh, I am going to start this new running program, but I'm going to do it on the third Thursday of the month because that'll even out the days. No, just do it now. Just start. After services, right now, whatever it is. Set your mind on, I'm going to make some changes. Those are the things that I struggle with. I think I'm going to do this. I'm going to start on, you know, at the beginning of the month. You can't let yourself let that eager desire, that ambition, that fire, it'll dwindle out. It dwindles out faster than it flames up. We all know that. I'm talking to some experienced individuals here. I know you guys know. I know you understand that. And I'm not just, well, I hope I'm not the only one who struggles like this. If so, you guys are like, why is he up there talking? Man, he's messed up. Everything affects everything else. Don't think that it doesn't. Watch your day sometime. See how it all works. And remember that life responds to deserve, not need. Number five is don't give up. It's not whether you get knocked down. It's whether you get back up. I watched one of my favorite movies, actually, was the new Rocky movie. It came out a few years ago. And he said, it's not about whether or not you get knocked down. Life will beat you down, and it will keep you down. That is Satan. He will beat you down and keep you down if you allow him to. But you can't. We can't. We have to pick ourselves up. We can't give up. Whenever you make a mistake, don't let it keep you down too long. When you face a trial, don't give up. These are all God's ways of teaching you something. No one, No one wins every time. Failures are just a part of growth. How will you know your limits without a trial, without a mistake? If everything goes okay all the time, how will you know how to face a trial when something does happen? You won't. You'd be like, I don't know what to do. Where is God at now? He's been with me all the time, but he's not here now. What happened? But you can't give up. You have to know that these trials are there to help you grow, to help strengthen our character in God. You have to rely on God. You can't just give up. That's easy. That's what we want to do. There are two pains in life, the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. Which do you want to live with? The pain of discipline, doing those things that you know you should when you should do them, or the pain of regret? I set my alarm at 6 o'clock sometimes, actually 5:30, on the days that I'm going to get up and run. The days that I do it and I get up and I run, I feel good that whole day. It's almost like it just sets me off right because I get up early enough, I run, I get that out of the way, I do a little bit of Bible study, I get that done, I feel closer to God, it helps me throughout my day, and I realize this. But then the next day, I don't do it because I got tired because the day was long or I faced a challenge. I give up sometimes. And that's what we can't do. That's what I can't do. Philippians 4, verse 13. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I have to narrow down the number of like really awesome, inspiring scriptures. Otherwise, I would have them everywhere. People wouldn't even be able to see my desk or anything. I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me. We can do all things through Christ. Luke 1 and verse 37. Luke 1 and verse 37. For there is nothing that God cannot do. If there's nothing that God cannot do, there's nothing that we cannot do through God. Nothing is impossible with God. Our final scripture this afternoon, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 16. Be joyful always. Pray at all times. Be thankful in all circumstances. This is what God wants from you in your life, in union with Christ Jesus. Always do more than is asked. I don't know. It was instilled in me when I was a kid. And, you know, my dad just taught me about hard work. And so I'm not like up here like, wow, he's such a hard worker. No, I can be lazy too. Trust me. Ask my wife. Are you seriously not going to do anything today? I'm like, no, it's Sunday. I'm relaxing. She's like, you've been relaxing since Thursday. Well, you know. But perfect example, when I worked at a grocery store when I was a kid, 16 years old. I got assigned to clean the bathrooms. I decided that I was going to clean that bathroom so that I would want to use it. And I was on the ground. And I scrubbed the toilets all around with a toothbrush, and I just made them sparkle. Why? I really don't know. I just thought, if I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it right. I'm not going to give up and do it, you know, take the easy way. I'm just going to work hard and do it. I want to be able to transfer that to other areas in my life. Because when it comes to my job, I do what I have to do when I have to do it, and I get it done. And I've been pretty successful in my career. But when it comes to doing God's way of life, I've been known to take the easy ways out. I've been known to give up too soon. And then I get further and further away from God. And then I struggle more and more. When you're down, pick yourself up. When you struggle, pull through with God. He's there for you. We just read all those scriptures. Have ambition, brethren. Have an eager desire to live God's way of life and to be a part of his kingdom. See it in your mind. Dream about it. Focus on it. Let it fuel you. Let it drive you. Know that you will make mistakes, but that God is right there all the time, every minute. You know the story where it's Footprints in the Sand. I think it's a song. And there's two sets of footprints, I guess. Yeah, two and two. And then there's only one. And the person's like, you know, God, why did you leave me? And God's like, I didn't leave you. That's when I was carrying you. God is always there for us at all times. Remember that. Remember that there's a difference between wishes and desires. I wish has to become I have an eager desire. Have disciplined, eager desire to be a part of God's kingdom. If you want something tomorrow, you have to do something today. Do it. Have that Christian ambition always, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. Live it every moment.